Great to be with you this morning, and as we once again, we're going to be studying sort of our journey through the Bible this year. And if you remember from last week, the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. This week, the southern kingdom will be destroyed by the Babylonians. And this part, as you go through, if you were here at Sunday school, is not always maybe what we might say uplifting, easy message, but I think there is an uplifting message as we study Israel, sort of its rise and its fall. This morning, as we go through our lesson, one of the things I'd like for you to think about with me is, what do we mean by the sovereignty of God? Now, that's a phrase we sometimes, you see that in the Old Testament, God would be called, O Sovereign Lord. What does it mean when we say God is sovereign, or that He's a sovereign Lord? The word sovereignty simply means the right and the power to rule. So what do we mean that our Lord is sovereign? Does it mean that everything that happens is God's will, that everything happens according to His will and purpose? Exactly how do we fit the sovereignty of our Lord in with the idea of the love of God and the idea that we are responsible or have free will ourselves? And you go through the message of the prophets, one of the messages is, how does that fit together? And we see that with Israel. Last week, we studied Hezekiah, and the Assyrian army comes down, an army of over 200,000, and they surround Jerusalem, this huge army. And Hezekiah is looking out, and he doesn't know what to do. But he turns his face to the Lord, and the Lord saves Jerusalem. And for over 100 years then, the southern kingdom exists, but the northern kingdom has been wiped away. Hezekiah was one of the best kings Israel ever had. But his own son, Manasseh, is one of the very worst kings. And it's strange how some things go, they ebb and flow that way. But Manasseh, if you were here in Sunday school, does terrible things. He ends, if you in Kings, it talks about all the different sins that he committed. The worst one he committed at the very end of all this list, he sacrificed his own babies, his own son, to the altar. It means when it passes through the fire, it means they burn their babies in an offering to a foreign god. And to God, to our God, that was the most abhorrent thing possible. And you see that in Manasseh. And because of his sins, God foretells through his prophet that Judah would pay the price of that. And eventually the Babylonians come down and they destroy Jerusalem. But as you think about just that, you're in Jerusalem and you see this army of the Babylonians come down. They're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. They're going to destroy God's temple where God has always reigned. Even the Ark of the Covenant is going to be destroyed. And you think about with that going on, how do you think about God being sovereign? When the prophets tell me that God is in control of all this, how does it seem that way? Because all I see is these other nations destroying everything that I've always held to be precious. So how do I think about God being sovereign? I think even in our day and time, it's easy for us to drop back into that. We see everything that goes around in this world, and we see science telling us this and telling us that they've got answers for everything. We sometimes lose sight of who God is. And I think the people of Israel did. And we're seeing the story. We're going to take a look this morning at a number of the prophets and their messages that they gave to Israel and how they sought to bring Israel back. The first message I'd like for you to take a look with me is come from our scripture reading this morning. And this was in Jeremiah chapter 6. And notice what Jeremiah says to Israel in these words again. He says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. As for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest on your souls. One of the messages of the prophet is that you have a choice to make. And that message is to us today, too. You can choose which way. Standing the crossroads means that you can go one way or you can go the other way. You've got to choose which path you're going to live your life. Which way you're going to go. And he says to Israel, are you going to take the easy way that gives rest to your souls? Or are you going to get your own way? And notice what he says. we will not walk in it. And I appointed watchmen over you and listened to the sound of the trumpet. He sent prophets to Israel. But you say, we will not listen. Therefore, O nations, therefore the rest of the world, he tells them, you're a witness of what will happen to them. Here, O earth, I will bring disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and rejected my law. The message is clear to us, too. We stand at a crossroads in our lives. We can decide which way we go. Israel could decide which way they went. He says you can take the road that leads to life, or you can take the road that leads to destruction. You can choose. I've made it plain to you, but it's still up to you to choose. I want you to notice as we go through the message of the prophets, that it's the same message that we read in the New Testament. Sometimes we look at the prophets differently. But notice what Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's the same message that the prophets had. You can choose which way you're going to live your life. You can choose to live it according to God, or you can just take the easy way that you want to live, and that way leads to destruction. Israel chose to live without God, and they suffered the consequences of it. We determine the path that we have. The other message that the prophets gave to us is that we have a chance to repent. The future is held by God, but it's not been determined. We can determine our futures. Notice what Jeremiah says in chapter 18, and the idea that we can repent. It says, if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break it down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster I intended to do. And if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it up and plant it, and it does evil in my sight, listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now what Jeremiah is saying is that you have a chance to repent. He tells us to a nation, I think it goes to us as people, that you may be living a certain way, but you don't have to continue that way. Your future has not been written. You can decide what your future is going to be. If you turn to God, then you'll be forgiven. If you don't, then you're going to suffer the consequences of that. The message Jeremiah and the other prophets gave to Jerusalem over and over again was that they could choose which way they were going to go, that they could relent from that. The book of Jonah goes to this in detail. And when Jonah goes to Nineveh, he tells Nineveh, because of your great sins, God's going to wipe you out. But what does Nineveh do? They repent. And so God does not wipe them out. The idea is that the time is there to repent. But one of the messages also you see in the prophets, if that only lasts so long, there is a time of answering and a time of judgment. But there's a time that you have to repent before your Lord. And I notice also, look over in Luke, and look at what Jesus says again, how much it parallels what the message of the prophets was. Jesus, talking to the Jews at his time, says, unless you repent, that is, turn away from evil and turn back to God, you will likewise perish. It's the same message that the prophets gave to us. And it's the same message throughout God. That always the answer is turning back to God. That's the message he gave to the prophets. And that's the message that we have. That there is a time that we can repent. The other message you see from the prophets, and you see this in Jeremiah, and we'll see it in Ezekiel, is that there would be a time where God would restore his people. Now, this is one of those prophecies, and you'll see this hopefully as we go through, that has more than one meaning even to us today. God will tell the people that he will bring them back and restore them in Jerusalem. But that restoration, that to be restored, would be two parts. One would be when they came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. But the final restoration would come in Christ. And you see the prophets pointing them to Christ even at that time. Look at Jeremiah. In chapter 31, we have a passage that's quoted almost verbatim in the book of Hebrews. And it goes to the new covenant. And listen what Jeremiah says. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." And notice who the new covenant is made with. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now those are the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But when Jeremiah writes this, the northern kingdom has been destroyed for 100 years. It really no longer exists like Israel. But yet he says there is a time when it will all be restored. And it will be not like the covenant made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. One of the messages throughout all the prophets is all that God had done for Israel. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And on down he said, I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. The restoration, a new covenant. And that's what Hebrews brings out, that that new covenant it comes to us through Jesus Christ. Now, the next prophet I'd like to talk to very briefly is Ezekiel. When the Babylonians come down, they come down in two ways. They come down first and they take Jerusalem and they take away what we might call the cream of the crop into captivity. And they put a puppet governor in over Jerusalem. During that wave, they take Daniel and many others, like Ezekiel, that go into captivity. About 10 years later, they come down and destroy Jerusalem because Jerusalem has rebelled against them and they take everybody into captivity. But Ezekiel spends most of his time and most of his prophecies in Babylonian captivity. He's in Babylon when he prophesies and he tells the people of God's message. And he prophesies against all the other nations and what's going to happen to them. He prophesies that eventually even Babylon will be destroyed. Though at that time, Babylon looks like the power that will never end. They've got an army that's conquered the whole world. Yet Ezekiel tells them that there will come a time where Babylon will be cast down like everybody else that they've cast down. And the idea that you see in Ezekiel is that God is still in control. Even though it may not appear to it. Here they are living in Babylon. They're hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. But God is still in control. And sometimes in our lives, we can get tied up and things can happen to us and we can wonder, you know, where is God? And that must have been a lot of times that the Jews would have thought the same thing. Where is God in all of this? And the message of Jeremiah and Ezekiel is that God is in control. And His plans still are going to be done. He is still sovereign. In Ezekiel 37, he talks about the restoration of Israel, that they would come back and be restored. And that point is very similar to what we just read in Jeremiah. And I want you to take a look at it and see how similar what Ezekiel says to what Jeremiah, we just read in Jeremiah 31. But notice what Ezekiel says. Now, this is right after the great story of the dry bones. We have a song about the bones that get up and dance. And that's in chapters 37 of Ezekiel, the story of the dry bones. This is right after that. And Ezekiel takes two sticks, one with Ephraim on it and one with Judah, to represent all of God's people. And he puts them together. He says they will be one nation. And notice what he says. It says, "My servant David will be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. And they shall walk in the rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land I give to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people." Now, if you compare what Ezekiel says here with what Jeremiah, you see how similar they are. And this come about with the idea of David, of course, that would come about with Christ. And notice the words of the prophet in Luke. The Gabriel comes down and talks to Mary and prophesies about Christ. And notice how similar this is to what we just read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." He would be called the Son of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. So you can see the prophets pointed to Christ and how they pointed to the restoration of Israel at that time. But the final restoration would come in Christ. And Christ himself in Luke 24, after the resurrection, says to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And so we see that final fulfillment coming in Jesus Christ. One of the messages that I hope you see as we go through the prophets, sometimes reading through the prophets can be difficult. They use figures of speech and metaphors and really very symbolic language. And sometimes it can be hard to understand their message. But I think the message is there if we take a good look at it. And they do paint tremendous pictures that are just images and also emotional pictures as you read through Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But they all point to Christ and the final fulfillment coming in Christ when everything, all nations would be now open to the kingdom of God, and that the church would now open up God's will and made his will in the mystery known to the whole world. Amen. The last one I'd like for you to look with me with is the story of in Ezekiel and before we get to Habakkuk. And this is the idea that we are responsible for our sins. One of the ideas that you see in Israel is that they had a tendency to blame other people. Not that we would ever blame other people for things, right? But they did. They said, you know, all these things happening to us today is because of what those guys, you know, our forefathers did. It's what Manasseh did. He's dead now, but, you know, God, you're punishing us because of what these other guys did. One of the ideas that we see in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel is that people would pay for their own sins. We don't pay for somebody else's. Notice this passage occurs in both Ezekiel and Jeremiah. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating the proverb of the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." In other words, the proverb, we're paying the price for what our dads did. It says, "I live, declares the Lord, the proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And if you go through the rest of Ezekiel, he goes through that in more detail. We are punished by our sins, not by somebody else's. We don't pay the price for anyone else's sins but our own. And that goes through, if you look over in Romans again, notice how Paul brings that out in Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest from the law, although the law and the prophets," you see, everything comes, is consistent, "bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We would be responsible for our sins, just as Israel was. The next prophet we talk about just a little bit is Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets, and because of that, his books are sort of short and sometimes it's easy to overlook. But he has a great message for us. Habakkuk starts his prophecies before the Babylonians come down. And he looks over at all of Israel, and he sees a lot of bad things going on. And he says to God, he says, "God, how come you allow all this wickedness? How come all these wicked people over here are prospering and these good people over here are not prospering? Things just aren't fair." Have you ever felt that way? Looking around and think things aren't really fair? Sometimes things aren't fair. And God replies to Habakkuk. He says, "Okay, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something in your day that if I actually told you about it, you wouldn't even believe it. I'm going to send the Babylonians down and they're going to make things right. They're going to punish all of Judah for the sins that they've committed." And Habakkuk takes a look at that and he says, "God, that's not fair either. Because these Babylonians, they're even worse than we are. We may be bad, but they're a whole lot worse. So how can you use these wicked people to punish people that are better than them? Where's the fairness in that, God?" And God replies to Habakkuk, he says, "Well, Habakkuk, you just need to have faith that I will punish the Babylonians in their time, that everything will work out. And then we get one of those great passages in the Bible that's repeated by Habakkuk and repeated a numerous time in the New Testament. And it's one of those key passages for us to live by. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, you can also write that. The one who by faith is righteous or right with God shall live. That's what Habakkuk came to the conclusion. That though we may not understand what goes on, and things happen and we don't understand, we need to walk by faith. It doesn't mean we're always going to walk by sight and know what's going to happen. We walk by faith. That's in Habakkuk. That's in Romans. Paul quotes it in Galatians. And Hebrews chapter 10 quotes the same, that the righteous shall live by faith. That's how we live. We may not always have the answers. And Israel wouldn't always have the answers either. In a time when the Babylonian army is sitting there destroying everything, they must be wondering, what's going on? We have to walk by faith and know that our Lord is there. The very last part of Habakkuk, he has chapter 3, there's a psalm. And it's not maybe the easiest psalm to read and to think about, but look at the very end of it with me this morning. He says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and the product of the olive fail, and the fields have no food, and the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. In other words, everything is gone to seed around Habakkuk. Everything's been destroyed. There's nothing left. There's no harvest. There's no animals out there in the stalls anymore. Everything's been wiped out by the Babylonians. There's nothing good left. But notice what he says. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's, and he makes me tread in the high places. Sometimes in our lives, we may not always know why things are happening to us the way they are. And we may not even be able to in any way see what good can ever come of everything. But the message of the prophets and the message that we read throughout the scriptures is that God is always faithful, and he does watch over us, and he does watch over his children, and he will be there, and he will guide you, and he will make your feet tread in the high places. In other words, he will provide for his children. This morning, as we take a look at the prophets, it does give us a message today. And I'd like for you to just think of three points with me this morning. First, we must choose the road that we will travel. There's an easy way of the world, or there's the way of the Lord. And we have to choose. We stand at the crossroads in our lives at times, and we have to decide which way we're going to go. We have to decide, are we going to choose the way of the Lord or the way of this world? The second idea is that God is always there. He allows us to choose which way we're going to be, but he's always there. He allows us free choice, but he gives us his love in return. And the last part, in good times and bad times, God watches over his children. We serve a faithful God that's always there for us. And regardless of whether or not we can always see over that next hill that's in front of us, we know that God is there for us. This morning, think about which way you're going to live your life. And which path, which crossroads you're going to walk on. If you choose the Lord's way, if you're one of his children, if you're baptized into Christ, you can walk with him. You know the Lord will be with you for eternity. But it's easy to get off that road and to walk in the broad path that leads to destruction. That path is there too. And we need to be careful. Israel had been sent prophet after prophet to warn them to come back to the right way, but they didn't listen. We need to make sure we listen to the message of God and walk in the ways that lead to the rest for our souls, that lead to eternal life. This morning, if you have need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.